So, last week we dove into this spring cleaning idea of stinking thinking, and I just kind of want to do a real quick review because I believe, in fact, I'm confident that there are people sitting in this room right now who are guilty of some really stinking thinking. There are people in this room right now who have believed lies about themselves, who believe lies about their value, who believe lies about their knowledge, who believe lies about all kinds of things. And even to go a little bit further, they believe lies about what they must do in response to these things. So I don't want to suggest for a minute that some of you have not experienced some terrible things in your life. I don't want to suggest for a minute that some of you aren't victims of some real tragedies in your lives. What I'm telling you is you don't have to let that be the thing that defines you. You don't have to let that be the thing that drives you. In fact, what should drive us is what the scripture really tells us to do, which is to think godly, to think from a different perspective, to bring all of our responses and our knowledge about ourselves, about God, about each other, needs to come from some source of truth, not some source of ideology or some source of experience. And so I want to talk to you about this concept of godly thinking. And I was just thinking as I was getting ready to get up here, and this isn't going to be on the screen for you, but I was thinking about what happened to Jesus. So you remember the story of Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, from the very beginning, right? He's born of a virgin. There's this, you know, these kings or magi come to see him, and the shepherds, you know, are excited about his arrival. His birth story is just filled with all kinds of pomp and circumstance, and that's awesome, right? And then we don't hear from Jesus for a while until he's a young kid. He's in the temple. And then he sticks her in the temple. And remember, his mom came back and his dad, they forgot him. Which, by the way, have you ever done that? I bet we all have. But they forgot him, or they left him, or he got off. He wasn't where he was supposed to do, where he's supposed to be. And there, his parents come back to get him, and they find him in the temple. And what's he doing? He's sitting there talking to the chief priests. He's talking to the people who know the word of God. And he's sharing with them. In fact, they were amazed at his knowledge. And then I love what he tells his mom and dad. And they're like, I can't even imagine the scene. They rush in like, Jesus! That wasn't a curse word then because that was his name. Jesus, what have you been doing? And he's like, I must be about my father's business. And he had this air about him that said, I know who I am. And I know what I'm here for. And I know what I'm supposed to do about it. And so even at the age of 12, there's this confidence you see in Jesus. And you're like, well, he's Jesus. Yeah, but he has the same truths spoken over his life that you and I have spoken over our lives. In other words, the same source, the source is the same. What God says about us is just as true as what God said about Jesus. And so when he stands up and he sees his parents come back, he's like, I must be about my father's business. And they're just, they're baffled by this because he should have been like, oh, I'm sorry, Mom. But he knew who he was. And so that doesn't end there. A little bit later, we see Jesus walking up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the guy. John the Baptist was the one that everybody was talking about. He was the one that people were rushing out into the wilderness to listen to speak. There was nothing about him that should have drawn people to him other than the fact that maybe his goat hair coat might have been a thing. But everybody was coming to see John, and he kept talking about this one whose sandals he wasn't able to tie, right? He's not worthy to tie the sandals of this one. And then Jesus shows up, and if you want to know, this is in Matthew 3, but Jesus shows up, and John recognizes him, and then he says to him, you know, Jesus comes to get baptized, because the other thing we learn about Jesus in this whole thing is knowing who he was, he also knew what he had to do. And how did he know these things? You see, it's the revealed word of God is what told him these things. And so he tells John, you need to baptize me. John's like, oh, not me. That's not my, yeah, you need to baptize me. John recognized who he was, and Jesus recognized what he must do. Are you with me? And so this is the difference between godly thinking, or stinking thinking, and godly thinking. Jesus is, instead of believing his own pomp and circumstance that John came at him with. In other words, he didn't get high-minded and arrogant based on who he was. He became more humble to his reality to be obedient to the things he was supposed to do. And so he goes to, and he's baptized by John, and he comes up out of the water. And I mean, can you imagine this scene? The scripture says the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and the heavens open up and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I just want you to know something. You may not hear the audible voice of God, but when you are obedient to God, especially when you're obedient to God and you give your life to Christ, the heavens are singing praises about you. That the heavens may not open up and you may not hear the voice from heaven, but he is saying, "You are my beloved children whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus has this amazing event happen, and you know what happens next? You know what the very next thing that happens is? He goes on this 40-day fast. He's led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Do you know for what reason? The scripture says, to be tempted, or to be tested. To be tested. So he is led into the wilderness against the most formidable foe, the tempter himself. That old wily serpent, he's not led in to be tempted by his own desires. He's led in to be tempted by the master tempter. I don't think we get this. Like, Jesus took on the main tempter. He took on Satan himself. You probably will go most of your life without ever having to face Satan personally. Jesus is facing Satan, and I want you to listen to how he deals with this thing. So if you have your Bibles, you'll have to turn there. I don't have it on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 4 is where you'll find this story. And I love how Jesus deals with things. So verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Don't miss this. Jesus experiences things just like we experience things. He's hungry. And his hunger works just like your hunger. He's not a different hungry. He is your hungry. He's 40 days hungry. Are y'all with me? Like, I don't want you to miss this, because sometimes we take Jesus and we forget that he took on flesh, that, you know, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to use to his own advantage. He was God, but he chose to experience life even as we experience life. And so he's hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God." I'm just going to tell you something right now. What Jesus responds with is essentially saying, "I'm not even going to deal with your accusation against me, because I am who God says I am. I don't even need to talk about that." And so what he says is, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus is establishing a truth that if you want to have godly thinking, you must establish in your own life. The truths that you embrace have to be the very word of God. And in fact, he goes on, he says, "It is written." In other words, this was not a direct revelation to me. I am giving you something that has already been said. I'm giving you something that has already been written. I run into people all the time who get caught up in this idea that I don't feel. You run into these things about I don't feel. Well, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things you need to understand, especially when it comes to stinking thinking versus godly thinking, is your feelings are oftentimes deceptive. They will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you that you're not worthy. Your feelings will tell you you're not good enough. Your feelings will tell you that nobody loves you. Your feelings will tell you that you're not good enough for God. Your feelings will tell you a lot of things. If we rely on feelings alone, we are going to be the biggest roller coaster of people there are. Because you've experienced it, right? How many of you have gone to bed in a good mood? Really happy with everything? And woke up, maybe not even in the morning, but in the middle of the night, in a terrible mood, worried about everything? Have you ever been there? Everybody's been there, right? That's stinking thinking. Like we don't have anything to deal with that. And so Jesus isn't even approaching that part of the topic. If you are the Son of God, Jesus is saying, "I know who I am and I know who God is. And therefore, when you challenge me with this, I can respond with truth instead of my opinion." He could have said, "Well, stone bread wouldn't be very good." I mean, he could have said that. He could have said, "Well, I could do that, but I don't want to." But instead he says, "I'm going to go back to the source, the truth, the deliverer of truth, and I'm going to speak truth to you." So the devil's not done, by the way. And in case you don't know this, the devil doesn't get done with you because you win the first battle. The devil doesn't just leave you and say, well, boy, that guy's good. Notice what he does. He comes back to him a second time. Verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Do not ever come to believe that Satan doesn't know how to twist the truth of God for his purpose. Here's the crazy thing, and I want you to listen to me on this. You do it too. We do it too. We'll take the truth of God's word and we'll twist it to make it fit into our ideas. And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, don't do that. In fact, this is what Jesus says after he says this. Jesus' answer is also written, do not put the Lord your God to your test. And so Jesus' response is, okay, so it says that. That's not what it means. In fact, if you want to listen, what he's actually also says is I'm not supposed to just test him to prove something to you that I already know to be true because I've been told it's true by God himself. Now, one of the things I always tell people when we read this text is a real dangerous thing to go through. When you read this text, it's easy to believe that Jesus is never, ever, ever in a pickle here. In other words, there's this belief that Jesus just stood there and was like, psh. I always use this example. We can't call it a temptation unless it is a temptation. Are you with me? Like you, I say this all the time. You cannot tempt me with licorice. I don't want it. It doesn't appease me. I have no interest in it. In fact, I would rather you not even have it in my presence. And I don't know why any of you like it. I don't know why that's not in the Bible. Thou shalt not eat licorice. Yea, though it is nasty. Sorry. So he goes on. I want you to understand, Jesus is facing some temptations here. And he says, you don't put the Lord to test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he says, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus says again, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now listen to this really, really good part. The devil left him. And angels came and attended to him. Let me just tell you, the scripture says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And I know some of you have been through some temptation. Some of you have been through a lot of tests in your life. And I know that sometimes it feels like it never stops. And the scripture tells us that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then do you know what another passage says? If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The Hebrew writer even tells us that angels are ministering spirits, ministering to who? Guess who? You and me. And so you have at your beckoning, at your reach, the very same spirit that God had, that Jesus had in this temptation, and the very same ministering spirits that Jesus had, or angels that he had. And so when we talk about stinking thinking, I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 10. It says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What in the world is a stronghold? And why are we demolishing them? Well, the answer's in the next verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This is godly thinking. When you recognize that in your life, and it would behoove all of us, and I asked you to do this last week, but it would behoove all of us to look into our lives and find those strongholds and then begin to do spiritual battle against those strongholds. Because you have some thinking in your life, I'm nearly certain. You have arguments and pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God in your own life. And what we're told is the weapons we fight with aren't carnal weapons. You don't have to destroy yourself in order to destroy these pretentious arguments. You don't have to destroy yourself. In fact, the weapons we're told that we have, we can go over to Ephesians 6 and see that it's about truth and faith. The weapons that we fight with are weapons that you have at your fingertips, but you don't have them unless you use them. You have to use the weapons. And so he goes on, that sets itself against the knowledge. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I was talking to somebody this morning about... And some of you are there, right? How many of you, you're fine, you're hanging out, life is good, you're doing whatever, it's time to go get in bed, you lay in bed, and all of a sudden your mind just goes, yeah, and some of you have that? Like your mind just starts, you don't even know, it's like a top spinning up there, and you don't even know what, it's this, and it's this, and it's that, and it's something else, and you just have all of this in you. And the scripture here says that we're to take captive every thought. One of the problems, I'm just going to tell you, this is some good advice, you can take it or you can leave it, but one of the problems you have in these moments of disarray or trouble in your mind is that you're trying to take captive the whole thing. If you really want to conquer this, you need to take it captive one thought at a time. But some of us are like, I don't even know what all the thoughts are. Like, I can't remember the first one by the time I get to the 15th one. Well, take care of the 15th one and let the first one come back. But you need to speak truth about those things. You need to speak truth about those things. Like Scripture tells us, in fact, I bet this is in there most of the time. The Scripture says, don't worry. Yeah. Scripture says, don't be anxious. And if we will just start speaking the truth of God's word on the temptation of Satan in our minds, it'll change you. It'll change you. Instead of worrying about that thing that's coming to you, you need to have so much, well, we'll talk about this in a minute, but you need to understand the word of God so well that you can draw on its truths in those moments of weakness. And this is, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm just going to, I don't know what's happened in my lifetime. I'm only 45. I say only because several people are like, oh, you're a baby. I don't know when that's ever going to stop because I remember when I was 30 and everybody like, oh, you're just a baby. Well, at some point, I know I'm never going to catch you, but I'm the age you were when you said I was a baby. So just say. But anyway, I forgot my point because of that. So one of the things that I think we need to recognize in ourselves is that when we grow in the knowledge, oh, I remember my point now. So there we go. When I was a kid, one of the things that was stressed all the time is we need to be a people of the Word in the Word. I mean, that was something that was stressed. And I'm going to tell you, most of us, well, I don't want to blanket you. A lot of us have a tendency that all of our biblical understanding and knowledge is all secondhand. We read books. We read. We listen to sermons. Some of you are YouTube crazy. You listen to sermons all the time. Like, that's all you do. You're like, let's put another sermon on. And that's great. Except for the fact that it doesn't give you any real understanding of the whole. Danny's class that he does on Sunday mornings, you shouldn't miss it. It's really good. And it gets deeper than we can get up here. But I'm just telling you, that's not enough. You need to be in the Word of God. And I don't know what's happened the last 20 or so years in which we as a people, we like quotable things. We like Jeremiah 29:11. Well, what about verse 10? What about verse 12? Do we like it too? Or you quote a psalm. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. You ought to go look at chapter 22 and read that one too. So what I'm saying is we need to be a people who dive into the Word and take captive every thought and replace it with the thoughts that come from the truth of God's Word. And this is something, you know, I don't know how to fix. I don't even know how to encourage you enough. Some of us draw conclusions about God without ever really spending any time with God. And then when we're really pressed, if you don't have that truth to go back on, a truth that you own, a truth that you embrace, you're going to lose the battle because I promise you, the tempter knows the Word of God backwards and forwards. He knows every word uttered. And so we ourselves need to do that. So I'm skipping a whole bunch of slides because I already kind of covered it. So there's another verse in Colossians 2 says, "See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, elements of spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Here's something that you need to understand and embrace. I talked about this passage last week, but I want to focus now on that last word, that last sentence. He is the head over every power and authority. If we can wrap our minds around whatever we're going through, the God who says he's working it out for the good of those who love him is the God who is in charge of all of it. Are you with me? And so when he says that we need to be careful because we have a tendency to welcome in really foolish thoughts and let people take us captive with their foolishness, he says we need to understand that Christ is the head over every power and authority. He's the one in whom you can put your trust. He's the one who can actually change the reality of what you're experiencing. And he's the one that we ought to be going to. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, and endurance, persecution and suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I don't like that sentence, right? Let's go back to Jeremiah 29:11. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things whom you've learned it. And know and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise from salvation through Christ." And then here's the passage you probably all know. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How many of you know that passage? Let me read the first part again. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know, I heard an atheist debating a Christian one time, and one of his first points in the argument was, "If you people really believed that the Bible was the Word of God, wouldn't you be in it all the time?" You know, we talked about belief systems last week, and I want you to know, at your fingertips, the number one best-selling book of all time. It's on many of your nightstands. You have pretty ones. You have ones that are all torn and tattered. You have all kinds of ones. I bet I have 50 of them. I don't even know. I have Bibles everywhere. I have one that's my favorite, though. Do y'all have that? Do everybody have your favorite Bible, the one you really like to pull up? The one that when you open it, it goes straight to the passage that you always read when you're in trouble? Like, I have one of those Bibles. And so what the Scripture says, all Scripture is God-breathed. If you want to wrap your mind around the fact that the God who made the heavens and the earth reached down into that earth and he gave us his word, don't you want to know it? And isn't it too important for you to trust even me with it alone? I'll tell you a secret about myself, and this is actually not a good thing, at least not altogether. When I go to another church or I go to a conference or I go to whatever, I do what I think most preacher type people do this. I sit and I listen and I throw my leg over the other leg so I can sit there and I can ponder whether or not this guy is rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he preaches something, I'm like, I don't think I agree with that. And I say that's a bad thing and it's a good thing because I'm not really letting that guy speak to me. Instead, I'm judging every word that comes out of his mouth. But you know what the scripture says the Bereans did? After they heard the word that Paul had brought to them, or the apostles brought to them, they took that word and they went back and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were being told was true. They compared this new knowledge with what had already been revealed. We need to be a people like that. I tell people all the time. In fact, I had somebody come to me not too long ago, and they said, you know, I was thinking about this thing you were talking about, and I disagree with your conclusion, and here's why. And they gave me some scripture, and I was like, you know what? I think you're right. In fact, I think the next week I stood up here and I told you people, you know what? Last week I said this, and I think I'm wrong. And I explained to you further, and that's something we ought to be doing. That's something I need you to be doing. In fact, the scripture says I need to be careful not to rise myself up as a teacher because I will be more strictly judged. I think about that before I get up and speak every time. I bet Danny does too. I bet any time you get up and start talking, you're like, okay, so I got to make sure I get this right. This is important. But I'm going to tell you, it's also important for you to search the scriptures daily. And I love this. And if you just embrace this idea that the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, he says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And what he's really saying is, I'm not willing to make my own way. I want to take your way. Whatever that way is, even though I can't always see it clearly. I almost feel like the Word of God is like this big light at the end of the tunnel, and he gives us just a step and a step, and we have to keep going because there are different circumstances, and I can't possibly think of all the circumstances that you yourself might endure or go through. But I just started reading a book, and he asked these four questions, so I want to leave you with these four questions. And in developing a Bible belief system, a biblical belief system in which you are driven by the truth of God's word instead of your own experiences. And the first question he asks is, who are you? This is something you need to figure out. Who am I really? Am I the unlovable, sinful, hateful, terrible, or am I something else? And if you can establish that what you are is what God says you are, who you are is who God says you are, everything else kind of has a different slant on it. If you filter what people say to you through who God says you are, it will change how you view what they say. This is really important. Because too often we allow the lies of Satan to tell us who we really are. And it affects every relationship we have. Every one of them. Because we filter things. And I've said this before, but one of the things that I have learned more than anything else in working with married couples is the biggest problem in their relationship is they don't hear each other. It's not that they don't know how to talk. They don't hear each other. Because everything that is said is filtered through all of the stinking thinking instead of through the truth of God's word about who they really are. You see, if you start with the reality that I am a child of God, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that I am made for purpose, on purpose, you see, it changes everything. It's really hard to think negatively of yourself when the God who made you thinks so highly of you. And the second thing is where are you? This is a big one too, because here's where you are. You are in the world made by the God who defined you. He's in charge. It's his authority that all of this is under. The third question is, what's wrong? Here's a simple one. What's going on? What's really going on? And you know what? No matter what you tell me what's going on, here's what's going on. Sin is going on. See, the trouble, the struggle, the things you're going through, sin is somewhere at the core of it. Whatever you're experiencing, there's sin somewhere under it. If you can identify the sin, you can overcome it. And the last thing is, what is the answer? And here's the beautiful thing. I'm going to give you the gospel in a very short minute. You might think that the answer is sin less. And yeah, that would be great, right? You might think it's, you know, do better. In fact, I have a trooper friend of mine that they made little bracelets that says, don't be sorry, be better. And they want to hand them out, but they got in trouble for it. You know, when they stop somebody for speeding or whatever, they're like, I'm sorry. And they're like, don't be sorry, be better. And so that's one way, right? But the truth of the matter is we've tried that way. That's what all of the self-help books tell us is be better. I'm going to tell you what we need. And Paul says it best. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except the sacrificial truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're really struggling, you need to find, have I really allowed Christ to have an impact on my life? Have I really allowed him into it? Have I allowed him to cleanse all unrighteousness? Am I willing to really die to myself and live for Him? And if you haven't done all those things, I'm just telling you, therein lies the core problem in most of what you're experiencing. We call this spring cleaning, going from chaos to order. And I'm just telling you, the Word of God is order, and everything else is chaos. The Word of God can speak the world into existence. He can take whatever you're going through now and bring order to it. But you need it. You need to seek Him. And I'm going to encourage you again. Dive into the text. I'm going to end with this passage. This time in my life, this is my favorite passage. You know, tomorrow it'll be something else. But today, it's this. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, for I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances." How many of you would love that? "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." I'm just going to tell you, that passage is poorly used way too much. You know what he's telling you he can do through Christ who gives him strength? He can begin thinking godly. He can rejoice. He can meditate on what is true and noble and good. What he can do is he can learn to be content in any and all circumstances. He is not at all suggesting, and we should stop pretending that he's suggesting, that you can be something you weren't created to be. This is not a text we should use to prove that you're a great NBA basketball player. This is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is being able to have the mind of Christ. And you can do that through the strength that he provides you. That's what he's talking about. If any of you are struggling, I promise, if you would just meditate on Philippians 4, he gives you the keys to unlocking that joy that is waiting in Christ Jesus in your hearts. He gives you the key. Look to him for all of those things. No more stinking thinking. Let's move on to godly thinking, biblical thinking. Knowing who we are, where we are, knowing what the problem is and what the solution is. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word that you made sure that preserved forever we had the very oracles of yours, the very words that you spoke through many different men. And I know, Father, that sometimes we doubt whether or not we got the truth, but I am certain that you would preserve your truth forever and ever. And that we have your truth at our fingertips, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as we leave this place, that as our mind begins to rush, that you'll help us to learn how to take captive every thought. As we begin to think things about ourselves that aren't from your truth, that we will take captive those thoughts, that we will tear down the pretensions and the arguments that stand against the knowledge of you. Father, help us to be everything you call us to be. Help us to believe everything you've told us is true. Help us to not doubt. And Father, if there's anybody here who still struggles with whether or not your word is the truth, give them that as well. Give them that understanding. Give them the answers they're looking for. Father, I praise you and I love you and thank you that you have given us, as you said, you came to give us life in it to the full. Help us to experience that in the way you meant it to be experienced. I praise you and love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let's stand and sing together.